Grateful that we have time again to study thy word and the principles related to the promises that you gave to your ancient people Israel. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're still studying the covenants given to Israel. And remember, they fall into two basic classifications, as do all covenants in Scripture. And that is, one, there are those that are conditional. And a conditional covenant is where you have two parties who have covenanted with regard to a situation. We'll say party one covenants with party two. Both of these must keep the covenant, or the covenant is abrogated, nullified, it's canceled. Now, in the case of a non-conditional covenant, party one makes a covenant with party two, and party one promises to keep the quality of the covenant because he makes the covenant with himself, irrespective of the quality of party of the second part. Party of the second part can trodden it underfoot, can completely waste it, never utilize it. The covenant still stands. Now, when God spoke to Abraham, he made a non-conditional covenant with him. When he spoke to Moses, he made a conditional covenant with him. So you have conditional under the Mosaic Code, and you have a non-conditional covenant under the Abrahamic Code. The church age believer, of course, has a non-conditional covenant with God based on the condition that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as we believe, God makes a covenant with himself that he will save us. Why? Because of the work of his Son. His Son finished the work that he was sent to do. And therefore, the salvation package is unconditional. Nothing you can do to alter it, nothing you can do to change it. It is God who has made the covenant with himself that those that meet the qualification of entering into that covenant will in no wise be ever cast out. That is also the doctrine of eternal security and the doctrine of temporal security, time and eternity. So when you get out of fellowship, you don't lose your salvation. When you get out of fellowship, you get disciplined. Salvation is secure. You might say that the retaining of your fellowship is conditional. You've got to meet the conditions. And that is, you don't get out. And willfully, we get out. Of course, some of you like to blame others for getting out, but it's not their fault. It's our fault. We make the choices. No one holds a gun to your head and says, get out of fellowship. Come and let us sin together. There's two sides to will. Two words. They're not very big either. One is even smaller than the other. One is a three-letter word, and the other is a two-letter word. The three-letter word is yes. The two-letter word is no. Somebody says, come on, let's no. Simple enough. I know a lot of young ladies that should have said no when they said yes. By the way, we have Epperson's Lost and Found in the back of the auditorium. For those of you that were at the party last evening, I know that some of you left rather quickly because of the rain. Matter of fact, my wife and I had just gotten in the car and just turning the corner, and all of a sudden, crash. And by the time we got home, I think it was just barely raining, wasn't it? Or was it really coming down? Yeah, really coming down. That's right. I pulled right into the carport and then went in the side door and had to run real quick to the front door to undo the alarm. And she followed me in, so we didn't get wet at all. But some of you really got, at least I heard you did. Some people took a half hour just to go about 15 blocks. That's how bad it was. All right, so we're now studying the Mosaic Code, which falls under the first category. See, God made a covenant with Moses, and this is a conditional covenant. The condition is that Moses and those to whom he gave this covenant had to keep it. If they didn't, then God could withdraw the benefits of that covenant. Here, when God makes a covenant, as in the case of the Abrahamic covenant, there's no quality of losing the covenant because God has promised, and it's sealed by an oath which he makes to himself. Here, the oath is made between the two parties. Again, I use the illustration often, and I think it fits the point. A conditional covenant is when you buy a house. You meet the conditions of the covenant, you keep the house. You don't make the payments, you lose the house. And that's why it's called a conditional sales contract. There's a condition connected to it. I've never seen anybody ever buy a house unconditionally. This doesn't happen that way. People don't make loans that way. Well, if they do, they don't stay in business very long, because they would have to make the payments and pay it in full. All right, last time we found in point 9 that the Mosaic Law was set aside in two ways. Remember, the church is no longer under the Mosaic Law, and it is frivolous and fruitless, really, for any church-age believer to place himself back under the law. That's the Mosaic Law now. Why is that important to know? Because we're under a higher law. It's the law of the Spirit of life. See, the Jews never had that spiritual life that we are offered in the church age. As a matter of fact, all of the animal sacrifices, which we will see in our study as we continue in the book of Hebrews, were for naught. Were it not for the fact that Christ went to the cross. You know, people assume that people were saved because they spilt the blood of bulls and goats. No, that was simply shadows. It was a foretelling way in which they could visualize the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. Had Christ not gone to the cross, no Old Testament believer would have ever been a believer. So I like the way Vernon McGee used to put it. They were saved on credit. In other words, it was put it now and pay later. And the Lord Jesus said, I'll pay later. And he paid the price. And that's why we have in our hymn book the song, Jesus Paid It All. And of course it goes on to say, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We don't build doctrine on songs, but it's close. So the first area in which the law was set aside is that it was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 10, verse 4 indicates that very principle. We also have verses, so then Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. And you have the entire Galatian letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the Galatian believers of the error that they had fallen into and under. See, they were Gentiles, and the Jewish legalizers made them go back under the law, which they were never a part of. Even to the extent where they told them that you aren't really saved because, number one, you haven't even been circumcised. And so Paul says, what has that got to do with salvation? First of all, it never had anything to do with salvation. No Jew was ever saved because he was circumcised. As a matter of fact, it was simply an evidence of their adherence to the Abrahamic covenant. I know there's a play on words, but if they weren't cut off, they were cut off. I like it. Secondly, it was set aside as a policy for Jews, or the nation Judah, when they fell into the fifth cycle of discipline in AD 70. Remember, the book of Hebrews, which we're currently studying, and this, of course, is a part of our study, was written 3 years before the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus the Roman. Now, it was given as a warning. The warning was that he didn't say, the writer of the Hebrews didn't say Titus is coming. He just simply said, something's going to occur, and you better get with it. Because they were so Jewishized that they lost the vision of the concepts of the church age. And so that's why the writer writes so Hebraic in his style. And it certainly isn't the Apostle Paul. Number one, he'd have been out of line to begin with because he wasn't even the apostle to the Jews. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Not that he couldn't have beautifully done it. He'd have been out of the will of God. All right, so it was set aside when the Jews went into the fifth cycle of discipline, and they're in it right now. They've been in it for 2,000 years. You say, well, what is that business going on now? That's nothing. That is nothing. It has nothing whatever to do with fulfillment of prophecy. Nothing. Remember the maps I gave you here a while back? That's the fulfillment of prophecy. You say, what, the maps? No, the geographical area that they are going to possess. And there are going to be some mighty angry Arabs, because most of the Middle East belongs to Israel, not that little postage stamp that they now find themselves on. It includes, remember, Iraq. It includes Syria. It includes north of that, Jordan, south of that, all the way down to North Africa, including Egypt. I think part of the Sudan, and then Ethiopia, all the way to Iran, including Saudi Arabia. And that's a chunk of ground. That's what they were promised under the Palestinian covenant. That, of course, they will have in the millennium, which for them is yet to come. All right, so the fifth cycle of discipline occurred, and as you remember, there are five cycles. The worst, of course, is the fifth, and that's when they are dispersed. Where are the Jews today? Dispersed. There isn't a nation under heaven where you can't find a Jew. Why? That's the dispersion, scattered all over the earth. But one day, God tells us in Ezekiel that he's going to bring them all back together. And the 12 tribes will be united. Right now, they have no clue as to where the 10 tribes ended up. God does. Of course, everybody, you know, it's strange. All the cults want to be the lost 10 tribes. And yet they're anti-Semitic. It's ironic. The JWs want to be the 10 lost tribes, and they're anti-Semitic. Of course, they think, and then the British Israel movement, anti-Semitic. Then you have the skinheads and all of those weird people. I think something happened during Polar Body with those individuals. Meiosis turned to mitosis or something. Point 10. Although the Mosaic Law, this is all review, by the way, although the Mosaic Law is not a part of the plan of God for the church age, it still has legitimate functions in the dispensation of the church age. And of course, what is that? It describes morality for the believer. Even though we know that Christianity is not a morality, it's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with Christ. I remember one day I was at a checkout stand, and I signed my name because my legal name begins with the Reverend, because there's so many that have my name that have lousy credit. It's true. I applied for credit one time, and I got a note back, and they asked if I was still, remarry since my divorce? And come to find out, there was at least six John Millers who was married to a Janet Miller. And they piled all their bad credit on me. And so I decided years ago that I would use the title Reverend, and unfortunately, there used to be two of them in the valley. And they were very unsound, I might add. One of whom became the pastor of those that left this church. And I often used to say, boy, they can't get very original, can they? They leave one, go right back to another with the same name. That almost got me in trouble one time in Houston because we both applied to stay with a particular couple. And so they just assumed that since John Miller was coming from the Phoenix area, it was the same one, and it happened to be two different people. And that was rather hilarious. Now, as a matter of fact, we came from New York at that time. He came from Phoenix. No, he came from Las Vegas. I don't know how they got that messed up. They're not very close together geographically. You do know that, don't you? Yeah, okay. Okay. Like morality. Morality is a part of the Christian way of life, but it is not expressed as such. In other words, you could be moral and not be saved. And you could be saved and immoral. I'm not suggesting it. We got the idea that somehow Christians, believers, saved people are perfect. No, they're not. I've known pastors that got hooked into immorality and lost their positions. Some of them, pastors of huge churches, sound Orthodox pastors. One was caught in the very act in his office with his secretary. Couldn't get around that one. And they fired him. And he went like 5 years before he got back into the ministry. Maybe not that long, but I've known some that have been out for 10, 15 years. I know a guy right now, I'm not sure if he's back in the ministry or not, but he was in Colorado, and he fell, got involved with a woman, obviously, ended up in Florida, ended up in Florida driving a truck. And when I met him the last time, he was one of the guest speakers at one of the conferences that my wife and I attended. He said to me, John, he says, I've got to get back into the ministry. He missed it. But this thing was hanging over his head. Oh, he's still saved. Still has the gift. So morality is not Christianity. But Christians ought to be moral. Do you get the point? I remember the first time I said that, somebody came to me and said, you mean Christians should be immoral? No. Anybody can be moral. So can unbelievers. That's like these people that say anybody who smokes, drinks, play cards, dance, go to movies, going to hell. Nonsense. Nonsense. We've got people here that do all of them at once. At once. And they even add a couple more to it. There are places in this country that if women wear makeup, they're hussies, they're loose, they're whatever. And Jezebels, yes. And you know what the policy here is, don't you? Whatever it takes. I don't care if you have to wear enough so a person can't identify you. We've seen it. We've had people attend Westside, and you didn't know who they were. When they took it all off, that means the makeup. See, I had to qualify that because I know where some of you jump right away. You're very easily corrupted by arrogance and moral degeneracy. And that's what happens, by the way, when people count their Christianity on the basis of their morality. They enter into moral degeneracy. You know, I'm moral, I'm this, I'm fantastic, I'm perfect, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't touch that, never gone there, don't drink that, never played with this. Cards, we're talking about. Matter of fact, if I remember correctly earlier, I heard you say somebody left a deck of cards. I want to know who that was that left it. Make sure you see who picks up the cards. I noticed, by the way, there weren't any jugs left. All of them. All right. I see. They got that. They left towels and body parts and everything else, but they took their booze. Yep. Figures. 11, the Mosaic Law also provided a pattern for the mode of operations for the client nation, such as any client nation, such as taxation, military policy, economic growth, jurisprudence, public health, and so on. Point 12, the animal blood that was spilt under the Levitical offerings did portray the spiritual sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But remember, I have to emphasize this again, no Old Testament individual was ever saved because of the shedding of blood. They were saved once for all when Christ went to the cross. That's the only way of salvation. See, in the book of Acts, we have a summary of that whole concept. And it says, there is no other name given among men, that is under heaven, given among men whereby we can be saved, except Jesus Christ. That's the only way of salvation. You say, well, what about those people that are, you concerned about them? Go. See? That's what missionaries do. They are concerned about people in areas that have never heard the word. You take it to them. How are they going to hear except they be sent? And then you'll have beautiful feet. Yeah. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry the good news? Doesn't mean lovely feet. I've seen some of your feet, especially you guys with sandals. That second toe sticks out about an inch further than the others. Yeah, look at them. They're looking down. You should know that by now. You know, you have been carrying those around for a while. Nor could any Jew, get this down, nor could any Jew benefit from the Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, or New Covenant apart from the possession of eternal life. And how do they get eternal life? When Christ went to the cross, they got their eternal life. See, and that is why when Old Testament believers died, they didn't go directly to heaven. They couldn't. The way wasn't open yet. And that explains why in the gospel accounts you have, and I think the account of the rich man and Lazarus is given to us because of that. See, the rich man, he goes to the place called Torments. So here's the compartment, the big T, Torments. And then Lazarus, he goes to Abraham's bosom. They can see each other. They can talk to each other. They're in Torments. They're in paradise. But it's still in the ground. It's still in the earth somewhere. The Lord Jesus goes to the cross. I assume the first place he went was to the super creature prison called Tartul, unfortunately translated hell in our English Bibles. The five words, remember, that are translated hell. You keep coming, we'll get those out of the way. As a matter of fact, this is the Old Testament Sheol. And Sheol is actually divided into two areas, Torments and Abraham's bosom. And we know that because the 16th chapter of Luke tells us that. Now, they're talking to each other. Then the Lord Jesus goes here to Tartu, and he says, can you imagine, by the way, those angelic beings that were there, the fallen angels, and he comes on the scene, and they go, uh-oh, I think we're in trouble. Yeah, they were waiting to see what was going to happen, topside. They couldn't see. Now, we don't know if they could communicate in any way with the demonic beings that are on topside with the prisoned beings here, angelic beings. But they found out when he arrived. And he probably said something like this, you lose, I win. Then he went here. Now, imagine, the rich man is seeing this. And he empties this place and takes them to heaven. Why? Because he paved the way. He's called Christ the first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15. Then those who are his at his coming. Guess who that is? Us. That's the second part of the major resurrections. And we still wait for that. It's been 2,000 years, practically. Say, do you know when it's going to occur? Yeah, ask anybody will tell you here. Don't believe it. Abraham's bosom is now empty. But the rich man is still there as we speak, in torments. You say, you think he's a believer by this time? I think so. Remember, too late. There's a phenomenon when you believe. It's called breathing. And when you stop that, there's no chance to be saved. All right. Point 13. And this is where we left off last time, and this is where we begin tonight. How does the church celebrate the blood of the new covenant? Communion, thank you. That was a rhetorical question. It didn't demand a physical answer. And every time we take communion, as we will next Sunday morning, the cup is passed, and it's a reminder to us that that is the sacrifice that Christ offered on behalf of our sins. That's why we cannot be judged according to our sins. They're paid for. As a matter of fact, isn't it wonderful to know that Christ died for all sin, and therefore the issue is never sin again? So what happens to the unbeliever? He'll stand before the Lord and be judged according to his works. Which would you rather be judged according to, your works or his works? Is it what he did on our behalf, or is it what we do on our behalf? If you think you can save yourself, you've got a problem. The only problem with that, what does God demand? absolute righteousness. I got a problem there. How about you? Anybody here have it? No? Yes. Say, who? What? Yes. He imputes his righteousness to us. So we do have it. We didn't do anything to get it. He did everything to give it. That's why it has that little phrase that says, salvation is of the Lord. Not you, not me, not my greatness. It was based on my greatness, by the way. No illusions, okay? I smell the smoke now. The church celebrates the blood of the new covenant. By the way, the new covenant is not to be confused by the new covenant given to Israel. Somebody asked me that recently. The new covenant to Israel is exactly what it implies. It's a new covenant given to Israel. But there's also a new covenant given to the church. Don't confuse the two. They are separate. And the one does not lend itself to the other. One is strictly earthly and millennial. The other is heavenly and spiritual. The spiritual promises given to the church are not given to Israel. They are unique to the church. When I say the church, I'm talking about even those that don't even know about the fact that Baptists are part of it too. Don't tell them that. They think they're the only ones. But then don't tell the Presbyterians either. See, they're so divided up. They expect that when they get to heaven, they're going to have their own little niches. Their own little rooms. Oh, that's the Baptist room. Man, it looks awfully small. Well, there's only four in there. Okay. And you know, there's a big area. That, what's that? Oh, those are the Bible church people. No. Christians, man, just Christians. Those that belong to Christ. You lose the handle when you get there. It's great on CB. Breaker, breaker. Remember what a big surge that was here a while back? Everybody had one, and man, you couldn't get on for anything. I got on the other day. I just turned one on because I was going to bring it down here. We're going to use it as a base station for our patrolling. And I couldn't hear a thing. Not a thing. Silence. They gave it up. Good. Oh, you go to 19, you're going to hear truckers, you know, but who understands them anyway? I don't think they understand each other. Just, 10-4, yeah, blah, 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 10-4. Well, I said, what did he say? I said, I don't know. Now, if you have a trucker in your family, just relax. They understand each other, I guess. All right, so the church celebrates the blood of the new covenant. In fact, it is called the blood of the new covenant. This cup that we bless is the blood of the new covenant. It's not talking about literal blood. You notice, by the way, that it's not blood. What is it? It's juice. It's grape juice. We're told it's the fruit of the vine. It's grape juice. Some people don't think they're taking communion unless they have Welch's. What kind of nonsense is that? I used to fellowship with a group, they used real wine. And there was nothing wrong with that. You know, you take a little sip, you pass it on. One cup, by the way. And I was glad it was wine. And I always look over the one sitting next to me after they drank out of it. I got it next. I turned the thing around, you know, hopefully. Try to sit up front so I could get, you know... And there was an elder that used to sit in the back. Not here, obviously, there. And he took that verse literally. Instead of drink ye all of it, that is the cup, he used to translate it, drink ye all of it. So by the time it got to him, well, he just chug-a-lug the thing. Yeah. You know, I saw him when I said, are you drinking the whole thing? So, yeah, it says so, drink ye all of it. No. Now, the original language says, drink ye all of it. Sounds the same, doesn't it? That's English for you. All right, so the church then celebrates the blood of the new covenant in the Eucharist and or the Lord's Supper. Eucharist, by the way, is a correct phrase. Back in early Christian times, in the writings that are extra-biblical, obviously, they used to call it the love feast. They simply got together and they celebrated the love feast. And it was a memorial feast of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread representing his body and the fruit of the vine representing his sacrifice. And of course, you say, what happens if a non-believer partakes of the Eucharist? Nothing. What happens to a believer if he partakes of the Eucharist? Out of fellowship, a lot of things happen. What happens to a believer who partakes of the Lord's Supper in fellowship? It's a wonderful thing. And it's the one time that you sing the best, you're the most attentive, and our attendance is the highest. Can't wait for next Sunday morning. We might sing, Wes? We might sing three hymns instead of two on Sunday morning. And then again, we might sing only one. Depends on how long I speak. What does that emphasize? That salvation in any dispensation and for every generation is Christ. That's what it's saying. Point 14. Since the Mosaic law has no application to Israel during the times of the Gentiles, time in which we're living, then what purpose does the Mosaic law have in the church age? Same thing. It has no application, whatever. You notice the Jews are not living under the Mosaic law today. Why? They don't even have a temple. And all of the sacrifices and all of the worship should have been done in the temple, in Israel. There is no temple in Israel. There hasn't been a temple in Israel since AD 70. Titus the Roman destroyed it. You know, by the way, when his father left to go back to Rome, see, his father was the general that came in and marched on the Jews. He put his son in charge, and he made it a point to tell him, don't destroy it. But you see, the young kid was so enthusiastic and so vivacious, he decided to teach the Jews a lesson. Why? Because there was some revolt going on at that time. He says, I'll fix you guys. And so he started slaughtering them one hour after the other. That had happened earlier, you remember, when Antiochus Epiphanes came in under the Maccabean period. That's the silent years that's not mentioned in Scripture. There are some books that have been written about it historically, and in some Bibles it's included. It should not be, because even the authors themselves indicate that they were not inspired when they wrote these things. You know, Judas Maccabeus was he was a heck of a guy. Tough, strong. And he got annoyed when he heard that the priests were being sacrificed on the steps. See, the first thing they did is they brought pigs and they slaughtered them in the place of sacrifice. Well, the priests were appalled. I mean, they were just... So what did Antiochus say? He said, oh, does that bother you? So he killed the priests. He offered them. I remember apparently I'd been teaching that somewhere where there were some young people involved. And so the child went home and told the parent asked, well, what did you learn this morning? And the child said, we learned that the Jewish priests were altered. I thought that was kind of cute. And how'd they do that? Well, they used swords. They altered them. No, they were killed on the altar. That's why you don't teach kids doctrines like that. All right, so since the Mosaic law has no application to Israel during the times of the Gentiles, then why should it have anything to do with the church age? The answer is it doesn't, and rightfully so. We are now living under a new law. Again, I emphasize, the law of the Spirit of life. As a matter of fact, Paul even says it, for the law of the Spirit of life hath set me free from the law of sin and death. What was the Mosaic law? It was the law of sin and death. It made sin exceedingly sinful. And what was its result? Spiritual death. You couldn't be saved by it. No one was saved by it. Let's get some subpoints under point 14. There are four. What then is it? It is a pattern for Gentile client nation function. Already covered. Taxation, the like. How was it covered under the Mosaic law? It was called tithing. Simply a principle of taxation. Not for the church age in giving. As a matter of fact, the Jews even had it. They had what they called tithes and offerings. The tithe was the tax. The offering was the free will giving. I don't know where the church ever got the idea that tithes are for the church. It's not mentioned once, except negatively in the New Testament. Same with the keeping of the Sabbath. That's Saturday, by the way. That is never reinstated. The other nine are, and rightfully so. But to keep the Sabbath day holy? No. I've had Christians say to me, well, God changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. The very word itself denies that. What does the word Sabbath mean? It's foreign for what? Saturday. See, we in English name it after a heavenly body. Saturn. A planet. If you go through all the times of the days of the week, we have names for them. Thursday, that's after the god who? Thor. Should be Thor's day. Monday, after the moon, I assume. Tuesday. Twos? As opposed to three's day. Twos, okay. And then Wednesday. What kind of spelling is that, by the way? Wednesday. That's the way I remember to correctly spell it. I say Wednesday. No, it's Wednesday. W-E-D-N-E-S. Should be W-E-D-Z. Wednesday. Z-Z-Z. Isn't it funny the way an S can sound like a C and a C can sound like a K? Yeah. Curtain and certain. But never certain. But certainly. All right, don't let that blow your mind. Come back to me. All right, so the pattern for the client nation, it teaches us about freedom. And, of course, the Mosaic Law was designed to protect the freedoms of the individuals. And incidentally, whenever there's a violation of the principles of the Mosaic Law within any country, they lose their freedom, and it's happened every time. All the countries that have been taken over by tyrannical dictators always do away with the laws that protect their freedoms, which are basically patterned after the Mosaic Law. Included what country? Us. USA, as they say in Europe. When they hear you speak there, they ask you two questions. Are you Brit or are you USA? And you say USA, and they go, phew, because they can't distinguish the difference. Most Europeans despise the British, and especially the Greeks. They came out with a coin years ago, the British sovereign, with Greek lettering, and it was in brass. The original was gold. That was a disdain for the British government. Well, what happened? The Brits came in there after World War II and tried to take the nation over. So it was Nazi Germany all over again. And they said, no, you're not. You're not changing our ways. And finally, they got freedom. Of course, then they jumped into communism. Now they're into socialism. Happens. And they wonder why they're not productive. And why their money is inflated. I ask again, we were afraid of a nation that doesn't have any toilet paper? They can't do that properly, and we're going to fight against them? Yeah, we lived in terror. The Soviet Union. They don't even have enough toilet paper. Our ladies that are going, half their bags are going to be filled with toilet paper. The ones that left here a few years ago. They said, man, is that scarce? They were told ahead of time. You know, it's like... chewing gum is unknown. Remember the kids that came from Russia? Walked into one of our supermarkets? They just stood there with a jaw dropped down. Couldn't believe it. And they said, you have many of these? Yeah, there's about three or four on every street. You know, you got Fry's, Safeway, and Smith's and Smitty's right within a two-block radius. Oh, I forgot Bash's. That's five of them. They're all the same, basically the same size. AFCO, Albertsons, that's Albert's son, see? Albert originally made pipe tobacco. He was a prince, yes. I know, I'm punishing you to death. It distinguished between taxation and confiscation. Remember, taxation without representation is confiscation. That's what started the whole business called the Declaration of Independence. That's why our representative, who represented us to England, went to England and said, hey, what do you suppose Benjamin Franklin did when he went there? He said, in effect, look, you're taxing us, but we have no representation. And so we have the war for independence. I don't like the phrase revolutionary war. I don't think it's valid. And taxation without representation? And you know, by the way, if the British were not fighting the French at the time in a major war, they could have wiped us out right now. But God has his way. So he got the French to fight. That's amazing in itself. Well, look. The Nazis went into Poland. It took them a long time, right? They went into Greece. They never really took over Greece. They took over the major parts. But the Greek guerrillas were still going strong all the time. You know how long it took France to fall? Look it up in your history books. It was less than a week. They said, don't touch our wine. Guns? What guns? What does the Mosaic Law teach basically? Get this. Free enterprise. Now, we reap the benefits of free enterprise. Some of you are in business for yourself, and you don't have that big brother standing over you. Oh, there's enough of that through OSHA and the rest of that. And there again, you see, the more we have of that, the less productivity you have. Some businesses have to stay small, because if they get too large, then they are forced to hire X amount of these and X amount of those and X to balance it out, whether they're productive or not. Then try to fire one. You know, years ago, it's an old Chinese proverb, no tiki, no shirty. Saying, in effect, if you don't have a ticket, you're not going to get the shirt. Bosses used to say, hey, if you're not going to work up to my expectations of what you should be doing, you're fired. Can't do that anymore under certain circumstances. So you see, we are losing our freedoms. And you know why? Because we've set aside the principles of our freedom for the sake of what? Comfort. Comfort. Think about that. B, it is written for the believer's instruction, Romans 15:4, although it is not a part of the Christian way of life. But we learn a lot about life. You know, when a young Jewish man began to learn more and more of the law, he began to have some exposing to what life is all about. You know, like you parents, when you sit down with your children and you have those long talks with them, I hope you did. We did. They always gave us that look like, here it comes again. But it's interesting to see that with our four, all of them are now heeding and seeing the value of what they had inculcated. At one point, you know, I don't want to get away from this. I went into the service to get away from my imposing mother. Well, that's not the only reason. I'd also gotten a little piece of paper that says, greetings. So I had a choice, either enlist or go into the army as a cook. Now, you army people, relax. Hopefully you volunteered. I wanted to be able to go into the field that I was trained in. That was aircraft. Needless to say, but then I thought, boy, and I remember those first few months being loose and fancy free. It was terrible. Absolutely horrible. I wasn't happy at all. I was miserable. Point C, it was written, therefore, as the believer's example. 1 Corinthians 10, 11, 12. And finally, point D, it was used as a divine standard to establish the reality of universal sinfulness and man's need for a Savior. See, the key is this. Whatever you do in life, generally, you look to a standard. Right? If you're working a job, you have a standard by which you follow some standard. It may be expressed in a book of instructions, rules, regulations. Certain things are expected of you. I know Brandon and I, Brandon still, but when I graduated Phoenix Academy, certain things were expected of me. And by the way, they still are, even though I'm no longer a policeman. Because I was trained as one. I can't, for example, say, I was afraid the man was going to do me harm, so I shot him. Now, it doesn't work, Jack. You could say that, especially you women. Because there's a law, and I believe it's still on the books, of fear of bodily harm. You could use deadly force under certain circumstances. I can't do that. Because I was trained to think otherwise. It's the last resort. And sometimes you think too hard about it. And you avoid it. You really do. I had an opportunity one night as I was leaving here. And I was with the department at the time. And a guy pulled a gun on me. In a Volkswagen. And I had a .44 Magnum sitting on my front seat. So when I called the department and gave a description of the vehicle, it was a white Volkswagen Bug. And he says, now how many holes did we look for in the back? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you must have dumped a few rounds into it, didn't you? Didn't even think about it. Didn't even think about it. I thought about if I did and missed, what would happen? You think about those things. The last thing I thought of was blowing the engine out of the thing. Oh, looking back in retrospect now, I mean, that's, you know, hindsight. But that was 20 years ago. You work on a job. The people that work for Gary, for example, he expects something from them. And if they don't produce, that includes his wife. You know what? Go home. When you fill out an application and someone says, are you computer literate? And you say, yes, IBM and Macintosh. You better be. I don't know a thing about Macintosh. I'd never put down I was computer literate in Macintosh. Some of you do. You've worked on both systems, completely different system. I, frankly, don't like something I can't build or get in there and look and see if I can change it. Mac, you just can't do that. All right. I suppose you could if you could buy all the parts, but it would cost you 10 times as much as it would if you just went into the store and bought one. And they have their advantages. You know, I kid around talking about the big conflict between IBM and Macintosh. They have their advantages. One is, and I like the advantage of the IBM. You say, but you don't know anything about the Mac. Good. What did the law do? It established the reality of universal sinfulness. And by that it said, hey, we're all sinners. And therefore, the universal need for a Savior. Is God willing that any should perish? No, he says it in Peter, but that all should come to repentance. But what's it based on? Volition. You say yes to Christ. It's a very simple thing. Remember how you did it years ago? You said something like, God, I'm believing in your Son as my Savior. I've heard people say to me, oh, well, those magic words? No. It's too simple. Oh, really? And jump on the next case. This is what you say. It's too simple, huh? Why don't you do it? I'll show you how hard it is.
Well, Lord.
Simple? Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you again reminding us of the purpose of the law you gave to Moses and to the children of Israel. Reminding us again of the exceeding sinfulness of our condition without Christ. And then the wonder of the debt that was paid at the cross. And we can have life, and that more abundantly. Dismiss us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. See you tomorrow night.